Bibles and open up again to Mark chapter 10. I think it was 1044 in the church Bible. Then Mark chapter 10. And verse 32 is our text today. It's not often I just preach on one verse. But in this morning, you'll be surprised how many points we have this morning from one verse. But anyway, this past month or so, we've been listening as a family on in the evenings to the story of Eric Little on Audible. I've mentioned before that we enjoy doing that, listen to those biographies. And we just finished last night Eric Little's story. The significant thing about Eric Little, other than his work for the Lord, of course, is the fact that in the 1920 Olympics, he was in the 400-meter race, the gold medal winner, as well as the world record holder for that event. And it's interesting how that catapulted him into fame, into the national spotlight. Everybody in Britain and a lot of people around the world would have known the name Eric Little just because of the significance of that. And right now, you know, we're in the Olympics. We've got the Winter Olympics taking place. And I don't know about you, I enjoy watching the Winter Olympics and seeing the crazy things that they do up in the air as they go off the jumps and flips and things that they do. And there's going to be people through this event that are catapulted into fame. And they're going to be household names. We don't know them right now, but in 2 weeks from now, as the Olympics are getting close to finishing, they're going to be names that we look at and we know a lot about them. Now think about those people as they traveled back in Eric Little's day. They took a boat to go to the Olympics. And nowadays they fly. But what must it be like, that journey? You know, that's the peak of their career. They've been training, working, practicing, and it's all coming to that point. And imagine being with them on that trip. What's that like as they're getting closer and closer to that big day? You know, this morning, as we come to Mark chapter 10, our story this in verse this morning is about God's champions. And they're on their way to kind of a pinnacle event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're on the way to the crucifixion of Jesus. And we read that in the following two verses of what we've already read this morning of our text. And so it says there, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem," Jesus said. "The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." In our morning devotions with our family, we've just read about Jesus saying to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter said, "Be it far from you, Lord. This won't happen to you." And it's the same, I think it's the same context of where this takes place in the story. Or Peter says, "No, Lord, that's not going to happen." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? I asked the kids, why did God, the Son, say that to Satan or to Peter? Why did he call him Satan? Because what came out of the mouth of Peter, if that was true, you and I would have no reason to be here today. None of us would have God's gift of everlasting life. None of us would have forgiveness of sins, and redemption would have ended and mankind would have been damned. So it's a very important, obviously, I mean, to say it's important is a gross understatement, what is taking place. But you got these men around the Lord Jesus Christ that are going to be the foundation and backbone of the church that will begin at Pentecost. They're the guys that the Lord has seen fit to use. Praise God, fishermen, you know, tax collector, physician, you know, ordinary men that were obedient to God and were part of this group that we look at in this verse. And they're on their way to that event. And just like the Olympians, I hope and I know are going to inspire some young people. They're going to think, "Oh man, I want to be good at that sport. I want to do that sport. I want to be like them." I hope this morning as we look at this one verse, because notice how it starts out. It says, "And they were." It's very interesting because the whole verse is about them. It says about them in that verse, seven times it refers to them. I mean, it's not a long verse, but seven times it refers to them. It says they, them, they, the 12, them. Isn't that interesting? I mean, the whole verse about them, and it starts with a phrase about them, "and they were." And I want us to consider this morning who they were and by God's grace, who we need to be so that we could have an impact for God. You know, there's more people, I think, if I were to count real quick, more people in this room than the 12. And I understand there were others about Jesus, too, on that day, following the Lord. Many disciples following the Lord. But it wasn't a big group that God used in a dynamic way. And if we can understand this morning who they were and be like them, by God's grace, God could do great things with us as well. So let's pray and ask God and the Spirit to speak to our hearts as we come to the Word of God this morning. Savior, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to study the Bible this morning and consider who these men were. And Father, I ask that you speak to our hearts. I pray, challenge my heart. Father, give me grace to see these that went before us. And Lord, to remember the great cloud of witnesses that are there in glory, that went before us, that accomplished great things for you, the hall of faith and the great men and women of God that had faith in God and trusted him to do great things. And so this morning, as we look at this one verse, I pray, Father, would you give me liberty as I speak? I pray that my heart would be tender to you. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be open to your truth and that the Spirit of God would have his way in our hearts and lives this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So how to be like them, how to aspire to be like these disciples of Christ, to be as they were, you must be committed. You must be committed. All right, in Mark 10, 32, it says, and they were, what's the next word? In. They were in. All right, just I'm going to pick this verse apart. I'm going to get 9 points out of it. All right, they were in. What's that mean? They're committed. They were in. You know, we say it sometimes, there's a tough decision, you know, maybe something we're thinking about, you know, and it will ask somebody to do something, and it'll be that pause, silence. And then they might say, I'm in, right? Or count me in, right? They're committing to that. Sometimes it's a decision of no consequence, right? Who wants to go on a hike? No consequence. I'm in, you know, if I don't mind legging it a little bit, you know, and getting some exercise, I'm in. You know, who wants to go to shop? You know, you want to get out and shop a little bit? I'm in. But it might be a decision of consequence that takes a lot more thought, where you got a sign, military sign, saying, who wants to join? You know, for that person that put their name on the line, you know, I'm in. Count me. You know, or a firefighter, you know, a volunteer firefighter. I'm going to, you know, I'm in. So that means I'm going to put my life on the line for other people. Firefighter Leon Whitley talked about going into the Greenfield Towers a year ago. As the towers were burning, and as they're on their way there, they said they looked at it and thought, you know, surely that's an empty building that's burning like that. They'd never seen a fire like this engulfing all these different floors and things. And so they get there, and Leon Whitley said, as they got there, they were just thinking about the World Trade Towers. I mean, those towers collapsed, and thinking, this could be it. Walk into this place, and I mean, this might be the last time. And so he said, we all know how that building collapsed. I thought we might not make it out of this one. I usually walk into fires very cautious, but not scared. That was the first time I was scared. It was crazy, he told the newspaper. The screams were coming from all directions. I don't think I will ever forget them. The screams were horrifying because you knew everyone needed help, but you couldn't see them. I think, if I'm right, in the 70s, 80s, a number of people that perished in that fire in London last year. It's a very sad event, but think of the courage that it took for those men. They had signed up, they had committed, and so they get there. I don't know, I mean, I don't know that the news would say it, shame anybody, that got to the fire as a firefighter and stopped at that opportunity as they were told to go in. He and Leon Whitley told to go to the 15th floor, but I'm in. Think about these men that are with the Lord Jesus Christ, who they were. We know Peter's going to deny Christ. Jesus is going to restore Peter. And Peter's going to be the great preacher at Pentecost and going to be mightily used by God. These are men that were soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ, soldiers that would die for the faith. Peter, and by the way, I took this from National Geographic. I don't know how accurate it is, but interesting to me that even National Geographic had this information about the the apostles and how history says they died. And here's what they said. Peter, crucified upside down. Andrew, tied to a cross, took 2 days to die, preached to crowds. James, the son of Zebedee, killed with a sword. His brother John, banished to the Isle of Patmos. Philip, scourged in prison, crucified in Egypt. Bartholomew, there's two accounts. In one account, he's beaten and crucified. The other account, he's skinned alive and beheaded. Thomas, speared. Matthew, martyred in Ethiopia, stabbed in the back. James, the son of Alphaeus, that's James, the preacher, pastor at Jerusalem. 94, beaten and stoned, killed by being hit in the head with a club. Thaddeus, crucified. Simon the Zealot, crucified in England. By the way, that was interesting to me. I'd be interested to study that. In England, 74 AD. These are men that were in. I think it's a fair take from that verse to say they were committed. I mean, here they are. They were in the way. I'm going up to Jerusalem to be there as Jesus Christ died. I want to ask us this morning, are you in? You know, you want to be like the disciples, somebody that's not committed to Christ and not on that path with Jesus. They're not somebody that God's going to use greatly. Why? Because they're not in. They're not committed to Him. And so this morning, are you committed to be as they were? You must be. Second, to be as they were, you must be in the way. In the way, okay? And they were, the Bible says, in the way. What's that mean? They're walking the path which Jesus walked. You know? It's the way, and I like that phrase, the way, because it's all through the Bible. Jesus used that phrase, the way, to speak about who He was, didn't He? Jesus said, I am the way. What do you mean? I am the only way, the truth and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want to come to Jesus, you got to come the way. Who's the way? Jesus. That's it. Our world doesn't like that. Our world is all against that idea of absolute truth. They're all against that idea that is intolerant of other religions. But Jesus, the Bible says, is the way. You read further here about the story of Bartimaeus, and you can skip ahead to verse 46 in your Bible. And they're on the way to Jerusalem. They get to the city, Jericho. And in Jericho, there's a blind beggar. And we're in Jericho at the school this week. I told the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was from Jericho. What else do we know about Jericho? It's a city that, you know, was surrounded and the walls collapsed. You know, it's a very historic city. And there's this blind man that's there, Bartimaeus. And he needs the Messiah to heal his eyes, but he needs the Messiah also to heal his soul. And the Bible tells a story here, beginning of verse 46. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. You know, there's a great picture of salvation in the story. That's a great place to begin. Somebody wants to get saved. God, have mercy. God, I don't deserve it. A lot of people think, oh, I deserve it. I'm a good person. If God asked me, why should I go to heaven? I'd say, because I've done all these good things. Well, look, you know, it's not that, is it? It's the mercy of God that would allow somebody to get to heaven. And so it's a good thing to cry out, the son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more, a great deal, the son of David, have mercy on me. And that's, again, a good picture of salvation. Maybe somebody comes along and says, ah, don't bother. Stop. You know, what are you doing? Why would you go to church? Why would you seek to follow after God? And there's all that opposition. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He called thee. And what a precious, again, picture of salvation that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come. And God inviting people to come. And then it says, he casting away his garments, a good picture of salvation again, getting rid of the sin, rose up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. He put his faith in Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, that faith may be whole. His eyes physically were open, but I believe as well, again, his eyes spiritually were open. It said, and immediately he received his sight, and what? Followed Jesus in the way. There's that phrase again. Jesus is in the way. he's going along. Bartimaeus, and again, I think a picture of salvation is this man, his eyes are open. He becomes a disciple of Christ. He gets right into that queue. And I wonder what Bartimaeus did for the Lord. I'm going to follow Jesus. Jesus just gave me my eyesight. And so he gets in the way with Jesus. It's an interesting study. We've done it as a church. I've preached two messages this past year about the way. I mean, this idea all through the Bible about that righteous way that God is on. And I would challenge us with two things. One, if you're not saved, you got to get in the way. If you're not saved, how could you do anything for God? How could you ever reach your neighbor for Christ if you're not saved yourself? I get burdened about that as I witness people. I think, you know, if you're not going to get saved for yourself, you got to get saved for your family. You got to get saved for your wife. You got to get saved for your kids. You got to get saved for your grandkids. You got to get saved for your neighbor. If you don't care enough about yourself, because if you're not in the way, you can't serve God. But secondly, to stay in the way, you got to be sanctified. You got to be set apart. You got to get sin out of your life, because Jesus doesn't walk in a filthy way. And so there is that, certainly that idea as well. And so this morning, to be like Jesus, you got to be, or like the disciples, you got to be in the way, in the way. And then the third thing, to be as they were, you must be progressing. You must be progressing. To be in the way, okay, what? Going up to Jerusalem. Every step they're taking is a step closer and closer to full-time ministry. They've been in the school of Jesus for the last 3 years, instructing them, teaching them. You know, graduation day is coming. It's Pentecost. You know, as the church is born and as they step out and they're launched out into ministry. But every step with Jesus was progressing them closer and closer to being able to serve the Lord. Back when I was in high school, I took typing class. I'm thankful that I had that. You know, I was talking with Tommy, head of church, and just being some of the things I do in ministry. I study, and I, if you see my notes this morning, don't let this scare you. I got 6 pages. Right? I type about 20 pages of notes a week, and I praise God. One of the greatest gifts God gave me was Mrs. Myers in my typing class, because she, I mean, religiously, and I was obedient. Wouldn't let us look at our hands. And if you watch me type, you'll never see me look at my hands. I don't look at my hands because Mrs. Myers, because I don't look at my hands, I could type very quickly. But I remember typing class, you learn the first row. Then you add a couple keys, right? And then you add, you know, a row. And then you got 3 rows. And now I can type and I can use the number keys too, okay? And I could go along. That's my hands. But I couldn't type like that when I first started. I can type very fast now. And back then when I was learning, you know what? If I didn't practice, what happened? Just went backwards. Skill that I had as I let that go and I didn't keep it. It didn't stay the same. It diminished. You know, this morning, as you think about, I want to be somebody that God can use. Are you progressing? Are you progressing? See, if we're not going forward, chances are we're not static. Not static. And so if I get out of the Word of God, and if I get out of the house of God, and if I get away from that consistent growth, what takes place? Backsliding. We've just preached a message recently that the Lord said, I'll heal their backsliding. And that's interesting to me. I didn't realize backsliding was a Bible term, but it is. And so this morning, if you want to be with Jesus, you got to be going up. You know, I mean, that's, again, you might think, well, you're spiritualizing it. No, I don't think I am, because the reality is they're stepping on with Jesus. They're getting closer and closer to that point of being able to serve God. I think there's a very clear picture there. And I think the Holy Spirit has given us a great verse that identifies characteristics about the disciples. They're progressing. And so this morning, you think about that, you know, God, am I progressing? Am I growing, as the Bible says, but growing grace in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Dr. Ed Nelson has written a discipleship book that has a picture of a plant on the front, and it's entitled Growing in Grace. It just says this: when you get saved, what are you? You're a babe. The Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. But there's a process of development. And so I think a very good consideration for us this morning is, I want to do something for God. I want to be effective for God. I want to be like they were. They inspire me. I see them going up to Jerusalem with Jesus. Then by God's grace, let's be somebody that's progressing for the Lord. And then fourth, to be as they were, you must be led. You must be led. It says, and Jesus went before them. Okay? Jesus went before them. When Jesus stood up, they stood up. When Jesus went forward, they went forward. When Jesus rested, they rested. When Jesus taught, they sat down, they listened. But all the way, it's as they're progressing along, they're being led by Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, I mean, this idea is throughout, of course, the Word of God. The idea that God leads us, the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's the one providing. He's the one guiding. He's giving direction. The children of Israel, as they went through the wilderness experience, as they came out of the Exodus out of Egypt, it says in Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light and to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. There is just the assurance. What a precious assurance that people, as they face obstacles, that they could, fathers could say to kids, look, you know, God's going to meet the need. God's going to provide. There's God. God's guiding. It's a wonderful thing for us in our Christian experience. We can, give turmoil and trial and something, and we're wondering what's going on. But it's a great thing when we've got an anchor point when we can go, hey, God led me. God directed me. I've said before the saying that's just stood out in my mind, help me in the will of God. The Puritan saying, never doubt in the dark what God's showing you in the light. Look back and see God's hand. Look back and see where God was leading, how he was directing, how he was guiding, and be encouraged because God is leading. And so it's precious when God goes, why? Because he's with me. What did Jesus say? Disciples, I'm going to heaven. But he says, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hey, I don't mind going if God's with me. It doesn't matter if it's outside perhaps of my comfort zone or somewhere that is unfamiliar, because it's where God wants me to be, and he's leading and he's directing. The sad thing is if we try to go without God, that's when it gets bad. In the children of Israel, as they feared God's will and they drew back in unbelief from entering into the promised land, Caleb stilled the people and said, hey, let's go. Joshua said, let's go. And the people said, no, the giants are too big and all this is too great. And Moses says, all right, back into the wilderness. And they say, wait a second, we'll go. When they did, Moses said unto them, don't go, all right? God's not with you. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in the mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. Why? Because God said, go this way. God said, go this way. And they said, no, we're not going to go that way. We're not going to go that way. Then Moses said, okay, go this way. Now it's God's will that they go that way. And they say, no, I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go this way. And they try to go without God. What happens? They're destroyed. The thing is today, it's a very scary thing to think. Not only can we not do great things for God if we're not following God, but that we're walking in a place where God is not. I remember the saying back when I was in college, I heard people say, I don't know who said it originally, but the safest place is in the will of God. Why? Because I'm, in a sense, I'm immortal in the will of God until God takes me. But if I get outside the will of God, and I understand God is providential, I don't want to get into thinking too hard this morning, but that's risky because God's not there. I ought to be in that place where God is. I want to be in a place where, hey, God's with me. I'm not afraid because God is here. But I'd be very afraid to be anywhere without God. And we get that way when we get outside of the will of God. So to be as they were, we must be led. Moses said it this way as he was praying and interceding for the children of Israel back further in their wilderness journeys. Exodus 3:15, he, Moses, said unto him, God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not of hence. God, I don't want to go if you don't go with me. I don't know if you're like that, but I just say, I got to speak to the primary kids at, P4 class at La Suede, and it was fun. I mean, I look back, and it was fun. But I said to God, I don't want to go unless you go and help me. I don't want to stand up and teach, 8-year-old kids without God helping me to be able to speak to them. And so are we led this morning, directed by God? To be as they are, you must be reverent. You must be reverent. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. They were astounded. They were astonished. They were in awe of Jesus. They revered him. All right, go with them on this journey. Here you are, you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you walking through? Well, you're walking through what is now a desert. I don't know how much it has changed in the last 2,000 years. But it's rocky, and it's a wasteland. It's a little bit dangerous, too, as you get closer to Jerusalem and the Jericho road that ran up to Jerusalem. And so bandits and things. But you're with Christ, and Christ is hated. And he's going to be crucified. And so you got that going on, and then you're walking and you're looking at stuff, and you pick up a rock and say, Jesus, what kind of rock is this? And what would Jesus say? Whatever rock it was. Probably limestone. I mean, it's all limestone over there. Jesus, what's this plant? Well, he'd probably give you the scientific name, right? Well, Adam named that. You know, it's a creator. He's the designer. You're walking. What's the relative humidity? I'm just saying he could have said, why? Because he made it. Lord, how powerful is the forces that hold these, we don't even know what to call them, cells together? Think about it. See, they're in awe of who Jesus is because they're walking with the person that took and made water into wine. It's a miracle of creation. He's God. And, I mean, think about it. The power of heaven and earth was his. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. See, there's authority, and then there's power. I mean, there is forces like we talked about in that cell, in atomic bombs splitting atoms. I mean, the power that's there. And Jesus Christ has all the power. Everything in heaven and in earth, it's all his. That's incredible. They're walking with him. He was over every earthly government, king, and people. Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every stiff-necked, rebellious leader is going to bow the knee. Pilate is going to bow the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Saddam Hussein is going to bow the knee. Hitler is going to bow the knee. The Queen of England is going to bow the knee. Every earthly president, prince, king is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It reminds me, and I don't, they're too far from the Sea of Galilee to see it, but if they're walking by the Sea of Galilee, they'd be talking about that day. Hey, remember that day on that sea as the storm raged? And Jesus stood up in the boat and he said, peace be still. And that's the Bible says, they were afraid. They were in awe of who Jesus is. You know, this morning, does your heart revere Jesus Christ? Who he is? I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness leader. Okay, he gave the talk the day before. He said, this was a Monday that I met him a couple weeks ago. And one of the guys that stand on the Royal Mile down there, really sharp guy. In fact, when I walked past him, he had on this tweed jacket. And I gave him a flyer, and we were just passing, and I said, I like your jacket. You know, I like your coat. And then I crossed the road and started witnessing to the Jehovah's Witnesses that were there. I didn't intend to, and I don't necessarily recommend this, but I prayed that morning, God, help me to witness to whoever you want me to witness to. And I felt like God wanted me to talk to him. So I did. And he came over. I found out he is the leader. Young guy, sharp looking. Very well spoken and very gracious. And with open Bible, we looked at scripture. And I left him emphasizing to him, tell me this. If Jesus Christ isn't God, why is he worshipped? Why is he worshipped? And I said, earlier in our conversation, you said, well, they were ignorant. I said, were the apostles ignorant when they worshipped Jesus as he ascended? Are the angels ignorant when God commands them in Hebrews to worship him? You know, what about heaven? Because in Revelation, he's worshipped. And, you know, I told you this if you've, I've, at one of our other services, but I went away thinking on the bus about the verse, you believe in God, believe also in me. You believe in God, great, believe also in me, who Jesus Christ is. And that night, I think it was, or the next night, I was reading my Bible, and I got to the story of the temptation of Christ. You know what Jesus said when Satan said, bow down to me? He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Wouldn't Jesus be a hypocrite to say that to Satan and then to receive worship himself? See, he would be. Do you know why he received worship? Because Jesus Christ is God. See, we don't worship God as we should this morning. And I'm a pastor, and I had a... ask God, God, help me to help us understand more him with whom we have to do. Shouldn't we be on our faces this morning on the floor, bowing down to the Almighty, saying, God, we are so unworthy. See, as they walked with Jesus, they were amazed. I mean, they were astonished. They were in awe of who he was. Are we this morning? Does Jesus move us? I mean, and I've got to ask my own heart, God, is my heart that cold that I can't see the glory of God and understand today who Jesus Christ is? They were amazed at him. They were reverent towards him. And then to be as they were, sixth, all right? To be as they were, you must be submissive. It says, and as they followed. As they followed. Okay, Jesus steps out, they obey. I mean, submissiveness to leadership at all is an awesome quality, isn't it? Anybody that's been a leader knows what a blessing it is to, and any parent would know this because you are a leader of your family, but it's a blessing when you have obedience. It's so wonderful just to say, you know, this is what needs to be done, and the heart of that person is submissive. I mean, they just like, yes, you know, I'll do that. That's a blessing. You know, I've got a new puppy in our house, right? Duchess, I think 15 weeks old, something like that now. And, she's so sweet natured. My wife's not a dog person, right? You may not know this about my wife. In fact, the first time we had a dog, was only because Katie told me when we got married, she said we could only have a dog if somebody gives us one. And so we were at Asda, Walmart in the States. And they're giving away puppies. And I said to her, I said, you said if I was given a dog, I could have it. And so she let me. And that's how I got Annie, our first dog that we had. But she's not a dog person. And so Duchess, I pet Duchess, the kids pet Duchess. And so Duchess gets affection. But my wife has to work at it. And Duchess knows that, all right? Duchess is sympathetic to that. And so when she comes up to my wife, she just comes up. She sits, because we're teaching her to sit when she wants to be petted rather than jumping up. She sits, and then with my wife, she just rolls over. All right, scratch my tummy. You know, and she does that, and she's starting to do that to everybody. So if you come to my house, she might do that. But that's submissiveness, and that's a great thing. And on a lead, it's wonderful. I'm walking her. You know, and I stop, she stops and sits. And I start walking, and I don't even feel her, and she's with me. All right, and that's, you might say, oh, that's, I'm envious. But then if she's off the lead, and I don't have a treat, and I say, come, then it's rebellion. Then it's tough, and I'm working on that because I want her to be submissive so that she's a dog that's a joy to be around. All right? How submissive am I today to the leadership of God? How hard does God have to, you know, tug and say, you know, come on, you know,
Come on, stop that. Get away from, you know, get away from that. You know, that's going to harm you. Drop that, you know. I'm being serious today. What does God have to do to convince us to go His way? And by the way, God is not going to do this. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. A lot of times God will just take care of the problem. We got to be cautious today that we don't sin away the grace of God. I mean, that's a sad thing. He that does despite unto the Spirit of God, that's a great sin. It's an unpardonable sin because that soul is damned because they've rejected the Spirit of God. How hard this morning does God have to work to get you into a place of obedience? You know, here with the disciples, hey guys, we're going to Jerusalem. Yeah, I'm going to be killed. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough, but here they go. In obedience to God, they're walking that path up to Jerusalem. And so to be as they were, you must be submissive. And then seventh, to be as they were, you must be bold. You must be bold. The next phrase, they were afraid. You might think, Pastor Ben, you messed up. You wrote something down wrong. What do you mean bold? What do you mean bold? They're afraid. That's not bold. They're afraid. But wait a second. They're afraid, but they're still submissive. They're still obeying. That's bold. It's not like in life we're never faced a fear or a difficulty in the will of God. It's boldness is, despite the fear, being obedient to God and saying, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to obey God. I'm still going to please God. Remember those early church leaders? I shared the story this morning about Peter and John, and Peter healing the lame man at the temple, and then the Sanhedrin saying, you know what? You don't teach anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they get back from that, and they report to the church and say, church, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body over the Jews, has said, you cannot anymore preach in Jesus' name. What are we going to do? Obviously, they knew what they're going to do. But what are we going to do about it? Let's get on our knees. Let's pray. Wait a second. We already had the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to Pentecost. I mean, the Spirit of God came. We don't need to pray. Let's just go. No. They get on their knees. They begin to pray and say, Lord, we need your help. And the Bible says, they cried out and said, now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. The Bible says the house shook and they were all filled with the Spirit. All right. If they needed boldness, what about you and me? Pastor Ben, I can't knock on doors. I'm too scared. Who isn't? Pastor Ben, I can't stand up in front of people and talk and, you know, teach a children's class. Who can? I mean, what? It's an extrovert, and there are some of them. There are few and far between. The Bible says not many mighty. Maybe that's one of the mighty qualities of people, but the majority of people I speak to, their favorite thing is not standing up in front of people and saying anything. What's it take? It takes obeying God despite my fear. It takes boldness. It's me saying to God, God, I can't, but you can, so God, you've got to help me. You know, back when God called us into missions and coming to Scotland, I mean, that's a big thing, leaving our United States and going overseas. I didn't grow up thinking someday I'm going to live in a foreign country to us, you know, and I'm going to move over there, move my family over there, away from their grandparents and all that. And people say, well, when did God call you into missions? God never called me into missions. God called us to church planting, and then he called us to go to Scotland and plant a church. I guess it's missions. But it's just that, hey, this is where God wants us, doing what God called us to do, church planting. All right. You know, and that was, that. Can I say this? It was easy for me to surrender to come to Scotland. It was hard for me to surrender to do deputation because I was scared to speak in front of people. It was a little more comfortable for me to talk to people I know than to go and preach to churches all sizes. Anyone that had us come. It might be a church of 400. Stand up. Might be a smaller church. I like that better. but a big church. I didn't feel comfortable with that. God had to help me. This week, I already mentioned, I talked to the kids at Lesway Primary. You know what I did on the way there? Prayed and asked God for his grace to help me to do that, because I've never gone into a school over here and taught. I didn't know what the environment would be like. Didn't know how the kids would respond. But God gave me the opportunity, praise God, through Ms. Hayes talking to the people there and gave me the opportunity. There's going to be times like that where we got to say, you know what? By God's grace, I got to be bold. If I'm going to serve God, it's going to take boldness. So does fear stop you from following, or does it take you to your knees? When's the last time you said to God, God, I can't do that, I won't do that because I'm afraid? Or did you say to God, God, I will do that by your grace, but yeah, I need your help. So I'm going to pray about it. Ask you to help me. To be as they were, you must be bold. Boldness is not fearlessness. It's serving God despite our fear and trusting him with our fear. To be as they were, you must be qualified. Qualified. It says, and this is a specific calling here, but he took again the 12. He took the 12. There's a special group here. These are apostles. This is not just the average person. This is somebody especially qualified. And it had to be somebody that was there from the baptism of Jesus up through all his ministry. We know that because Judas, when he failed to get another person, they made that a stipulation. Look among us for somebody that's been here from that time to this time. We got to pray and ask God to provide that person that will step in and fill the gap for Judas that Judas left when he failed through the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we know from the pastoral epistles that those that serve God in pulpit ministry or teaching ministry, God has high expectations. And I challenge you, I challenge our church this morning with that. That is a qualification for ministry, but that is an expectation for a disciple. See, I can't, and nobody can stand and preach the Word of God that doesn't meet those qualifications, but the expectation that God has for every disciple of Christ is no different. Does God not expect this morning for a disciple of Christ to be blameless? Does he not expect that he would be a good father or a good mother or somebody that has a good testimony in the community? Does he not expect that that person wouldn't gossip or be a slanderer, not given to money, not somebody that lusts after financial gain or financial profit? See, if we want to serve God, we ought to think this morning, God, by your grace. And by the way, if you don't preach anywhere else, you preach every time you share the gospel, your life ought to back it up. And so for me to stand for God, I got to look at my life and say, God, I want to be qualified. It's what we've looked at in Sunday school, that we be meet for the master's use, sanctified, set apart, so that God could take us and do every good work he desires to do through us. And you think about it this morning, how does that happen? How do these Olympic athletes get to the position they are in their sports? They got there through hard work and discipline and making themselves qualified. And they went through qualification, didn't they, to get into the Olympics? And so this morning, look at your life, say, by God's grace, man, I want to do something for God. I want to accomplish something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get our qualifications. Let's get prepared so that God can go, yeah, praise God, I can use you. Praise my name, I can use you. That's awesome. Here we go. God, and that God would be pleased to use us. To be as they were, you must be qualified. And then, lastly, all right, we made it to number 9. Here we are. To be as they were, you must be teachable. It says, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Okay, teachable. Why? Because it's the Word of God that changes lives. Do you know that this morning, I was struck by that. We watched Thursday night, we watched the Torchlighter film about Adoniram Judson. Mac was ill. Katie couldn't be here, so we watched a film so the kids could participate in that. So we're watching it. I'm just thinking, you know, he had one convert after 7 years. 30 years later, he had 8,000. What changed? The Word of God in Burmese.
He translated the Bible into Burmese. It's still the Bible that is used in Burma. Praise God. It's stood the test of time. But what has opened that field? And by the way, they made a statement that struck me. It's the third most populated Baptist nation in the world. Because Adoniram Judson became a Baptist on the way over to the field of Burma. As he read in the Word of God that believers should be, follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And you look at that and go, what opened the field up? The Word of God. What's going to open up the Word of God? Or, I'm sorry, open up our field. What's going to open up Scotland? What's going to open up the hearts of these kids? Praise God for that opportunity to go into the school and share the Bible with the kids. Why? Because that's what opens hearts. But let me ask you this. If this never gets into this, how's it going to get to them? If I'm not teachable, and the Word of God says, you know, a bishop is to be a man. We've talked about this. The world says no, women can preach. Well, the Bible says no. If I'm not teachable, what happens? I close my mind to this. You know, I gotta take the Bible, and anytime it steps on my toes, I gotta go, thank you, God, for stepping on my toes. That's gonna change about my life. We talked about how serious we ought to be. If it means the telly goes, the computer goes, the phones go, it'd be better to be without technology and to obey God and have a life that's like Christ than to be unteachable, reject God, the Spirit of God speak to our hearts and go, nah. It'd be better to respond. So this morning, you know, I like Olympics. I like the competition. I like the stories, the human interest stories about people overcoming obstacles and you know, sometimes there's believers there in the Olympics, like 4 years ago, a young man that won the ski half pipe thing. He's a youth pastor. You know, I like the human interest. And it's inspiring to think, wow, that's great. They're at the top, the pinnacle of their sport. But this morning, I hope as you think about what we've thought about, and they were, that inspires you, that you look at them and say, you know, that's not unattainable. Who they were is not something I can't be. So what is it this morning? Commitment. So are you in? That can be seen, can't it? I mean, it's observable. If I'm committed, it's observable. Am I in? Have I made that decision? Stepped over the line? As Jesus said, if you come after me, let him take up his cross, draw the line in the sand, and if you gotta hate your life and love my life. Are you in? Are you in the way? You're not going to save anybody or do anything for God if you're not in the way. You can't. Are you saved? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you sanctified so that your life is holy? So you're walking in the way with Jesus. I mean, you're right there. I mean, that's a very basic thing, isn't it? I mean, just I'm committed and I'm sanctified. Those two things right there would make you very useful to God. Are you progressing? Can you say, by God's grace, you know, I'm going forward in my walk with God. I'm growing. That's what we need to be. Are you led? You know, is Jesus leading you? Can you look at your life and say, I know for sure God's leading me. I know for sure. Because I see what God's doing. God's been so good. He's directing me. Are you reverent? You know, this morning, do you revere Jesus? Could you honestly say in your heart, you know, I've got a awesome respect for Jesus Christ in my heart. Are you submissive? How hard does he have to yank? How hard does he have to speak? You know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. It just means the Spirit of God says, and it's done. Are you submissive? Are you bold? Has fear stopped you? I mean, that's an easy thing for Satan to manufacture. Fear, because we all struggle with fear. Has fear stopped you? Are you bold? Are you qualified? Are you seeking to be the best for Jesus, saying, by God's grace, whatever God you want me to do, I'm going to meet those qualifications in the Word of God, because God, I want to be useful to you for the ministry. And then, are you learning? You could test it right now. How's your heart responding? Is it, yes, Lord, okay, I get that, I understand that. Thank you for that, Lord. I want to, and by the way, you ought to come to church saying, God, please, I want something today. I'm not coming to church to please people. I'm not coming to because of anything other than the fact I want to know more about you. I want to draw closer to you, and I want to have ears to hear. And that means it's going to be applied to my heart.
God, help me to do that. Because you look at those things or that I've just asked, and because they were great for Jesus, these men were, and they were all of those things that we just considered. May God help us to be the same. Let's pray. Father, take the word of God, put it deep into our hearts this morning. It's a privilege to hear the word of God. Lord, there's a lot of people today that would love to hear the Bible expounded, but they are not, because they don't have the privilege that we have. Father, help us to value it. And Father, we look back at this story and say, wow, these men that turned the world upside down, as they were said of in the book of Acts, these that took the gospel to the known world in their day. But Father, they were just men that were on that path to Jerusalem with Jesus. And I ask, please, that the Spirit of God really speak to our hearts. And Lord, I know there's got to be things in our life that you want us to make decisions about. So I pray during this invitation time, as we sing and as we worship you in song, I pray that you just continue to speak to our hearts and don't let us forget what you'd have us to do. And I pray by your grace that we'd yield, that we'd be submissive. Thank you, God, for your help this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.